laughing on the other end. He said, I was speaking out of John, where John says, fear not, for I shall send a comforter. Okay? Well, that word comforter, when you read the old King James Version, the word comfort shows up all the time, and that's a derivative of this word parakaleo. And so the Holy Spirit is actually, John uses this word to describe the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things, one of the jobs the Holy Spirit has is the Holy Spirit, when he was inspiring all these writers of the New Testament, one of the things he was doing was encouraging them, these writers, to write things that would encourage the church. And so 46 times the Holy Spirit says, I want you to use this word encourage because the people have a problem with this. My son-in-law does a worship service at a church that has 6,000 members, and the preacher there is a guy named Rick Ashley. Some of you have heard his sermons before. As a matter of fact, he's referenced in your bulletin today. Very, very great preacher. And one of his bucket lists was to run in a marathon. And he could never figure out, when he had seen marathons on TV, why all these people holding up all these signs all the time, until he ran in a marathon. And when he's at the point where he thinks, I can't go another 100 yards, and I got 6 miles left to go, he would see these signs, and these signs would encourage him. For example, he saw a sign that said, Chuck Norris never ran a marathon. 26.2, because 26.3 would be just crazy. And then he said this little 3 or 4-year-old girl was holding up this sign that says, keep running or I'm going to give you a wedgie. Okay? He said, you never saw a sign that said, quit running. Your form is too bad. Get off the track. Don't do that. And the reason is because these runners needed encouragement. And Christians need encouragement too, as it turns out. And so one of the things we're going to talk about a bit is that a Christian relationship is not about who you talk to. A Christian relationship is what you talk about. And so one of the things we're going to try to focus on today is purposeful encouragement. And so what makes an encouraging Christian relationship is when we talk to each other in a way that helps us to get closer to God and helps us become better followers of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible assumes that that's exactly what we're going to do when we come in here every Sunday. But we don't do that very often. And the reason we don't do that very often is because we haven't been taught, really, how to be encouragers. And so, tell you what let's do. As a matter of fact, there's this verse in the Bible in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 is a verse that's quite often quoted as a verse to try to make us feel guilty about not coming to church. But I want to suggest to you that's not what this verse is about. Look at this verse and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to suggest to you this is a series of verses about our job of encouraging each other when we come together on Sunday mornings. And notice what this word consider, I put that in green on purpose. What that means is this is something we have to think about. This is not something that's going to come natural to you and to me. This is something that we have to think about, to consider. And so the question is, when we come here every Sunday, what are you and I going to say or do to help somebody in this group get closer to God? Sometime before we enter those doors out there, we need to think about that. We need to have somebody that we think about. Maybe it's on Saturday, maybe it's during the week. This Sunday, when I see that person, I'm going to say something to them that will help them in their spiritual walk. And most of us came here today without doing that at all. Me too. Okay? We came here without considering something that Paul, or at least the writer of Hebrews, thought was vitally important to the operation of this church. And so how can we become great encouragers? Well, one of the ways we can become great encouragers is by looking at people in the New Testament who were great encouragers. And I want to introduce you to the person who was probably the best encourager in the New Testament, and that's a guy named Joseph. But we don't know him as Joseph. We know him by his nickname. His name was Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the disciples called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Barnabas this morning, and we're going to look at three ways that he became a great encourager, and maybe it's something that we can mimic ourselves. And so the first thing is an encourager steps up when it comes to radical giving. One of the groups that really needs encouraging are the leaders of this church, not only the elders, but also the staff. And one of the things that really encourages them is to look at that place in the bulletin and see what we're doing in terms of giving. The first thing we learn about Barnabas is not what he said. The first thing we learned about Barnabas is what he did. Sometimes church is a noun, but sometimes church is a verb. It's something that we do. And one of the first things he did was to be a very good giver. Now, the reason this was important is you think about the context of this time period. Suppose that you were a Jew in Jerusalem and you owned a shop. And some of your friends, you've been hearing all this message about this false Messiah and how he was stirring people up, but also how he had been crucified. He had been crucified and died, and so you just kind of blown him off until one of your friends comes around and says, you know what, I saw him. He actually arose from the dead, just like we were told he was going to rise from the dead. He rose from the dead, and I talked to him, and this guy listened to that, and he believes, and he becomes a believer. And becomes very outspoken about being a believer, and he opens his shop the next day. And a bunch of Jews come by and said, I hear you're a Christian now. He said, yeah. I said, well, I'm not buying stuff from you anymore. Or maybe he worked at a shop, and the owner of the shop found out that he had become a Christian. And he said, you're going to be a Christian? You're not going to work in this shop anymore. He lost his job. Or you're a widower. You're a widow, not a widower, widow. And you go down to the temple to get your a little allotment of alms, which you know that you're authorized to get, and the priest looks at him and says, you're not a Jew anymore. You're a Christian. You're not authorized to get anything from this temple. And so one of the very first things that the New Testament church faced was a financial burden because of all the people who believed. Suddenly, many of them didn't have any income. They were in desperate situations. And one of the things we notice about the first century church is that people like Barnabas looked around and said, what is going on here is more important than my stuff. What is going on here is more important than my stuff. If I've got it and you need it, you get it. And so what we see here is radical giving that took place. And I think one of the neat things about this church, if you kind of keep up with what's going on in this church, you kind of watch the financial side. I'm an economist, so I tend to do that. It's kind of, even in the midst of the issues that we're facing right now, the giving, for the most part, has really hung in there. There's been people in the midst of this kind of controversial time that we're in that are still giving. And that's really, really encouraging to our leaders and to our staff people. So the very first thing is a pretty simple thing. It's what Barnabas did. Barnabas engaged in radical giving when the church needed radical giving. Another thing that Barnabas did is Barnabas went around specifically seeking out what was good in the church and encouraging people about that. Now, one of the churches I'm going to show you in just a second is a church in Antioch. Most of you are very familiar with that particular church. But what you may not know was this is actually the first church that became racially integrated, really ethnically integrated. Suddenly here we had this church in Antioch that had both Jews and Gentiles attending the church. Well, in those days, that was radical. That created waves. As a matter of fact, it created waves all the way down to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem. And when the church at Jerusalem heard about that, they decided to send somebody to investigate. Guess who they sent? Well, it says the Jerusalem church in chapter 11 of Acts says the news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to investigate. And guess what happened when Barnabas went up to see the church in Antioch? When he arrived, I wish I'd underlined the evidence here. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So Barnabas did not go up there and say, look, what you people are doing is causing waves throughout the brotherhood. It's made everybody in the brotherhood really nervous. Y'all need to chill out. That's not what he did. He went up there looking for the good, and he saw the grace of God at work in that church. And he said, you people, we need to ramp this up. We need to kick this in gear. We need to get this going some more. And so the church ought to be a place where, not never, but generally, you should never hear a discouraging word. It ought to be a place where we're encouraging, where we're seeing the grace of God at work. If you look, if you go look at those lists, by the way, I'm speaking to Lauren Scott here in a big way, capital letters. If you go look at the list of the spiritual gifts, or you go look at the list of the fruits of the Spirit, you will not find fault-finding in those lists. You will not find cynicism in those lists. If you come through those doors saying, I'm going to find out what's wrong with this church, I'm going to look at all the stuff that's wrong with this church, I guarantee you, you're going to be very successful. Because this church is made up of y'all, well, us. This church is made up of people in this stuff here, in the flesh. And we are a messed up, screwed up bunch of people. And so if you're looking for faults, you're going to have a grand time doing that. I remember a great statement made by Bill Love, another great preacher in the brotherhood. He passed away recently. But his comment was, the church is not full of hypocrites. We have room for one more. Okay? So the church, if you come here looking for faults, you're going to have a very, but if you're looking for a place where you can see the grace of God at work, you're going to find your nearby body of Christ. And there you're going to find it. And so one of the things that an encourager does is an encourager knows that there's going to be things go wrong, and maybe those things need to be discussed. But the encourager is going to focus on what is good in the body. The encourager is going to focus on things that represent the grace of God at work. That's what Barnabas teaches us here. By the way, it's not just churches that need encouragement, which brings us to point number three. People also need encouragement, as we all well know. One of the things that we're going to learn about Barnabas is people who are great encouragers call out the potential for the kingdom in other people. And so encouragers put more emphasis on the future than on the past. Encouragers put more emphasis on what a person can become than on what they have done. Paul uses the word encouragement so much, I think, because encouragement is what saved him. Do you remember what Paul was like before he became a Christian? Okay. Paul persecuted Christians. Paul jailed Christians. Paul participated in Christians being killed. And then, on the road to Damascus, his world was shaken up totally and reversed. He met Jesus Christ, became a believer, and everything changed for him, except his reputation, what he had done in the past. Now, you young people in the audience who may be thinking about becoming preachers, like yourself, you'd make a good one. Let me tell you a little secret. If you go to a church and you give the elders a resume, and on the resume it says, I killed Christians, that's pretty much a deal breaker. Okay, that's going to end that. Okay? So Paul had a problem here, and that was his past. And so again, if we go to the book of Acts in chapter 9, here's what it says. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. So here's Paul with this problem. He's got this history, and he's stuck. Somebody needs to get him out of this problem. Guess who that was? Look at the next verse, which begins with the word but. Anytime you see the word but in the Bible, get ready. Something radical is getting ready to happen. But who? Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus Christ. So here was a guy who had a bad reputation. Here is a guy that had a stellar reputation. He had all the credibility you can imagine. And what Barnabas did is he gave part of his credibility to Paul. And that's what changed everything. Barnabas saw something in Paul that needed a kick, that needed help, that he was going to be something important. Because of what Barnabas did, you thumb through the Bible and you look at all the letters. You look at all the books in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that were written by Paul. Everybody in this room has been affected one way or the other by the fact that after the word but is the word Barnabas. Barnabas changed everything for Paul. He saw something good in him. And by the way, Barnabas was really good at seeing what the potential was in other people. And you might say, well, Barnabas was an optimist. He's one of those guys that saw the cup half full. Barnabas was not an optimist. Barnabas was a believer. Barnabas knew that in every one of you, there is the image of God. In some cases, all it needs is a kick. It needs some encouragement. And I will tell you something, Paul was not good at this at first. If you look at this map, I did this myself. If you look at this map of Paul's first missionary journey, guess where it started? It starts up here in Antioch, and you kind of see where the red arrow is here. And what happens is Paul and Barnabas and a guy by the name of John Mark say, hey, we're going to start off on this first missionary journey. And they come through this blue line down through Cyprus. Come on to work, baby. Come through this blue line down through Cyprus. They do some work there in Cyprus, and then they go up here to, you can see the area called Pamphylia, and when they get up there, for some reason, John Mark bails out on them. He says, I'm out of this. I quit. I don't want to do this anymore. So Paul and Barnabas continue on up there to the area you see, Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Derbe, and places like that. And then they come back to Antioch to check in. And then when the second missionary journey comes up, come back to Antioch here in this far corner. Paul's getting ready to go off on this, to go back and visit these churches up here in Asia that he had created. And he said, Barnabas, let's get together. And Barnabas said, well, let's bring John Mark along. And Paul, you know what Paul said? No way. Don't you remember what he did in the past? Don't you remember how he abandoned us on that first missionary journey? No way I'm bringing him. And so Barnabas said, John Mark is good. And so they had this very sharp disagreement, so sharp that Barnabas did not go with him on this trail up here in the Bible. He didn't go with him all. You see the little dash line? Guess where he went? Cyprus. You remember that's where he was from? Okay, this is where Barnabas was from. And it says there that Barnabas and John Mark went on this. Paul could not get past what John Mark's history was. But Barnabas saw it. And so people mature at different rates, don't we? We all mature at different rates. You ever had a season in your life where you really messed up and people just wrote you off? Some of you are here today. I'm standing up here today because somebody didn't give up on me. Okay? Jimmy and Janie Lawson did not give up on me at a really bad time in my life. Somebody saw that and said, I'm going to encourage that person to keep going. I'm going to forget the past. Now let's go forward. Let's see what potential you have for the kingdom going forward. And that's what Barnabas did with John Mark, as it turns out. It would be kind of interesting. No, it wouldn't be. It would be sad, probably, for us to think about how many Paulettes have come through this church that we wrote off because of their history. instead of looking at the potential that they had become great in the kingdom. One of the things an encourager does is looks for that in people and encourages that in people. By the way, do you know that Barnabas's faith in John Mark was vindicated, as it turns out. So Paul is in prison. He's in prison at the end of his third missionary journey. He's going to get out of prison and go on a fourth missionary journey, which is not talked about in the book of Acts. But while he's in there, he writes these letters, what we call the prison epistles, okay? Galatians, Colossians, and Philemon. And when he writes, look what he writes when he writes to the church at Colossae. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greeting. Guess who's with him there at the prison? Mark is with me in prison, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Paul finally saw it, and Mark was vindicated. As a matter of fact, Paul will go on a fourth missionary journey, and he will end up back in Rome in prison, and he's not going to get out of that prison alive. He's going to end up being killed. He's going to end up being put to death. And while he's in that prison, he writes some letters, and one of them was to Timothy. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11, look what it says. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Barnabas saw something in John Mark, and ultimately Paul saw it too. And John Mark not only did all this stuff, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, most people believe that John Mark is the one who wrote that gospel. What would have happened to John Mark if Barnabas had not seen the kingdom potential in him? Paul was able to see later what Barnabas saw all along. As I thought about, you know, it's not easy doing this. It's not easy seeing this. It's not easy seeing the power of giving people encouragement. There's this lady whose first name is Christian. I don't know what her last name was, but actually talks about it in his sermon. Her sixth grade teacher wrote Christian a note. It has been a joy to have you in my class. Keep up the good work. Invite me to your Harvard graduation. And 21 years later, that had set such a fire under that little girl. But 21 years later, that's exactly what happened. She invited her sixth grade teacher to her high school graduation. Encouraging is powerful. As a matter of fact, Ashley says his favorite sign when he was running the marathon was, to us, you are all Kenyans. So pour encouragement to other people can be very, very powerful. But what we sometimes forget is it's supposed to be purposeful. Paul, again, writing from prison, writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, Titius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this purpose, okay, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Okay? We're supposed to do encouraging on purpose. We're supposed to consider it and do it. And so our challenge, or my challenge to all of us, including me, is to become better encouragers. And if we're going to become very encouragers, the first thing we have to do, if we're going to be like Barnabas, is we have to think. Before we come in that door, we need to think, who in this church needs a word or a card or whatever from me that will encourage them in their walk with Christ? This is not where I said, I want to be sure and come in that door and talk to them about the LSU or Southern or Saints football game, or how pretty their blouse is, or how much weight they, you know, that's different from what Paul said. We're talking about encouraging someone on their walk with Christ. And some of that may involve prayer, and maybe tell them that you're praying for them. Pray about this. And then for goodness sake, do it. Do it. You may say, well, I don't think I'd be very good at that. Well, let me tell you something. Even a clumsy attempt at encouragement is better than no encouragement at all. An unspoken encouragement. It's just discouragement. And so I want us to just try something out today. I wore my phone up here. Y'all take out your phones. Don't tell me you didn't bring your phone to church. You brought your phone to church. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just a minute here, and I want you to text somebody. Somebody, maybe it's somebody that inspired you. Maybe it's somebody that you want to send the promise of God to because you know they're struggling. Maybe it's somebody that's ill and you want to tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. Maybe it's somebody who you just watch what they're doing and you're just stunned at how much they do for God. So what I want you to do is take a moment out here and let's just text somebody. You pick somebody out and text them, and I will too. Let's just do that real quick. I'm gonna make a little bet with you. I bet that some of you just got a text. I'm gonna tell you another Rick Astley story. And Rick Astley was a very real young little boy. His mom and dad had separated for a while and got back together. And they were going to this really small church, and quite often he was the only boy in the Sunday school class. And it was really tough, and it was really kind of sad, for he didn't really like that very much until one day a guy named Brother Ware came in. Brother Ware, big guy, elder, very respected guy, comes in and kind of works his way in those little bitty chairs. And he sits down, and he puts his arm around Rick. And he said, Rick, I hear you want to be a preacher when you grow up. And Rick said, that's what I want to do. He said, you're going to be a great preacher, and I'm so glad that you're growing up in my church, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you along the way. And Ashley says that one comment fueled him for 50 years and made him into a great preacher. That's one of the reasons he preaches at a church that's got 6,000 people attending when it started out with maybe 1,000. Rick called that his ordination. Just one comment made about somebody's spiritual future made all the difference. I hope that you've had a Barnabas somewhere in your life. I certainly have. But more importantly, I hope that you and I will decide to be a Barnabas on purpose. Let's stand up and sing.